Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to continue again tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you remember last week, we had to cut it short. And just to remind you, for those of you that were here, where we got up to, and for those that weren't here, just a little bit of a brief recap so that you know where we're at tonight. We're looking at the theme of love as the greatest way to live. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this chapter, chapter 13. You know, we started looking at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 last week. And we were looking at the nature and behavior of love. What love is, what love isn't, how love behaves, and how it operates. And last week, as we were going through this chapter, and chapter 4, we saw that, you just see it, so I'm taking it straight, the phrase is straight from the scriptures here, we saw that love suffers long. You know, love is for the long haul. It stands the test of time. It doesn't give up, it doesn't lose heart, it doesn't quit. You know, love is for the duration. We likened it unto a marathon rather than a sprint. Then it says in that same verse that love is kind. It's active. It sees the need and it gets involved. You know, when you look at the scriptures, you look at particularly the gospels, you see that Jesus, it says he was moved with compassion. You know, he was compelled to do something. You know, that was love in action. Love is kind. It is an active type of love. And love sees the need. And it doesn't turn its back on the need. Love gets involved. Then it says here in verse 4 again, it says, love does not envy. You know, it's not envious, it's not jealous, it's not covetous, it doesn't covet. You know, love is seeking the best in people, rather than seeing what they've got or seeing who they are and wanting it for yourself. Love does not parade itself, it says here at the end of verse 4, it is not puffed up. You know, it doesn't act out of a spirit of pride. You know, one thing we saw last week is we looked at, if you remember, Isaiah chapter 14, and we saw that, you know, pride was the reason Satan fell. You know, he built himself up. You know, and I said last week, and I'll say it again, that pride is, you know, God resists the proud. You know, God resists any form of pride at all. But he gives grace, it says, to the humble. Then verse 5 says it does not behave rudely. It doesn't go out of its way to deliberately offend or rub people up the wrong way. Which, I don't know how they can do it, but I know some Christians that, you know, make it their life's mission to rub people up the wrong way. Obviously, you know some as well. But love does not behave rudely. It doesn't do that. Love does not, following on from that statement, love does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It doesn't build itself up. It's not what I can get out of it. But love is giving. Love gives. Love serves. Love sacrifices. Love is not provoked. Paul writes here. You know, to be provoked is to be short-tempered. You know, when somebody provokes you, it's if you've got a short fuse, you fly off the handle. In love, does not provoke. It's not provoked. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't lose its temper at the littlest thing. It's not touchy. And on the other side of the coin, love does not provoke somebody else. It does not. It's not keep jabbing all the time and digging, trying to get people to react. thinks no evil. Yeah, I like one of the modern translations, as it puts it, love keeps no record of when it has been wronged. Love keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It's forgiving. Doesn't think any evil, doesn't harbour unforgiveness. And then the last thing we looked at last week was this this phrase here at the end of verse 6. It says, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You know, love does not gloat at injustice. You know, it's not keeping record, it's not keeping scores. But love celebrates when truth and righteousness prevail. Amen. Well, as we come into verse 7, I want to get straight into verse 7 tonight. Because we read, I love this little verse here. It's such a short verse. And it says this, talking about love. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 7. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I believe as Paul was writing these words here, this summarizing everything that he's just said. And I want just to go through this. I want to look at each one of these statements tonight, just to begin with. Because this verse is summarizing the whole behavior of love. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. In the Amplified Translation, it says this, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Peter's writing in his letter, in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and I believe what Peter writes here, he's talking about having love for one another, and I believe this summarizes what this verse is all about here. He says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, as I look at this verse here, verse 7, I see that just these two words, love covers, you know, really encapsulates everything that this verse is saying. Let me go through and explain what I mean here. The first statement we read here in verse 7 is, love bears all things. How does love bear things? Love bears things by covering with silence. Now, I don't mean we don't say anything, but just give this some thought tonight. Love bears all things by covering with silence because love does not cause or perpetuate a scandal. It doesn't gossip about another's mistakes. Doesn't gossip about their sins, their failings. Love doesn't talk behind somebody's back. You know, it's not love when you say something to one person and then you stick a knife in their back when they're not looking. Love bears all things by covering with silence. You know, sometimes the best things are said by keeping your mouth shut, aren't they? You don't say a thing. You say a lot more when you don't say anything, sometimes. I want to just give you a word of warning here. I'm not saying that we would do this, but perhaps a warning's a bit harsh. We've got to be careful. Because gossip often comes disguised. I'll think of it like this, but we might try and justify what we're going to say by saying, I'm only saying this so you can pray. Does it need to be said in the first place? We go, oh, I want you to pray, or you've got to pray for this brother because this. Sometimes, just because a brother or sister confides in us and asks us to pray for something, that doesn't mean it's for public broadcasting. It's so we can go, the only person that needs to hear that is Father God. From our prayer closet, as we go before the Father and pray earnestly for the one in need, our brother or sister. You know, or we can perpetuate a scandal, we can gossip, perhaps without even realizing it, just by saying, this brother did this, and we've got to pray for him. This one did that, we ought to pray for him. So just be careful when... Now, if... It's probably asked, is it okay if we share that? Then, if... So we either get the yes or the no, and then we know for certain, don't we? Yeah, you can share that with others, so get them to pray. Or, no, I'd rather you keep it to yourself. You know, be careful how we approach. You know, love bears all things by covering with sorrow. You know, keep in quiet. You know, we can bear and lift up to the Father. You know, love bears all things. And then the scripture says here, it believes all things. Love believes all things by covering with forgiveness. Love is quick to believe the best about somebody. I told you last week, I got accused of, I've been accused a couple of times of, oh, you always look, you always see the best in people. You know, you don't know what they're really like. Well, that's love. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not there to knock them down. We're there to build them up. You know, our job is not to condemn, but to encourage. Now, they may have done wrong, but then we encourage them to change direction. And there's a way of doing that which is done in love. It's not going up to them and pointing your finger in their face and, you know, making them feel so small and so belittled. You know, love believes the things by covering with forgiveness. Love is quick to believe the best. It forgives and doesn't remember past wrongs. Love trusts. Now, somebody may have hurt your trust. Somebody may have abused your trust. But love forgives. Now, it's easy for me to say that we've got to love will trust them and love will not remember the past wrongs. I know it's easier to say it than it is to put it into practice. But as we allow the Holy Spirit to just let that love be shed abroad in our hearts, it becomes easier. You know, love believes all things by covering with forgiveness. Then it says love hopes all things by covering with prayer. It hopes all things. You know, now, I just went through and just said a minute ago that, you know, love doesn't gossip. But love prays for people. You know, love lifts them to the throne. You know, love hopes by bringing them to the Father. James puts it like this, and I want to read this verse to you. You could turn it up if you wish. It's James chapter 5, I'm sure you'll know it. Verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Yeah, I was reading this scripture quite a few years ago. You know, something just struck me as I read this scripture this particular day. And here it says, we confess your trespasses to one another. Now, I'm not saying it's like you go into the confessional box, like some teach. But we can say we're sorry. We can repent, ask forgiveness from people that we hurt. We can confess. We say, I did wrong, brother. Will you forgive me? I did wrong, sister. I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry. And then it says we pray for one another. And this is what struck me. It says that you may be healed. And as I read that, I wasn't very well and I was sick. I said, and it says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Not that they may be healed. You know, when we pray, we release faith to God. Because we pray believing. If we're not believing when we pray, then we shouldn't be praying. But as we release that faith to God, you know, God works on that. You know, let me give you a quick testimony here. Several years ago, I was just a young lad. I don't know exactly how old I was. No, I wasn't that young. I was probably about 11, maybe 12 or 13, somewhere around there, but very early teens. And I had suffered for a few years with, I severely broke my arm, my left arm. And I was left without full movement in my arm. And the doctors told me after I did it, and they plastered it all up, and I'd spent whatever it was 3 months in plaster, and I went straight through both the bones in the wrist in two places. And they said I would never regain full use of that arm. And I lived with that for a couple of years. I was only a young boy. We went away to a Christian camp. Dad was a minister with the Assemblies of God. And we used to go every May, which at that time happened to be on my birthday. I always spent my birthday at the AOG conference. And that first week of May, we went this particular year. I think it was 1981, something like that. And we went to this meeting, and we were I was just in a meeting. I wasn't one of these that enjoyed the funfair. I liked the meet, even at that age. And I've always been strange. Jane, clarify that. I've always been that type of, I've never wanted to do what other children do. I was always wanting to be in church or involved around. If Dad went to a meeting, I wanted to go with him. And another story, but I won't spend too long talking about it, is he left me at home one night and I got really annoyed that he left me and not took me to the service. But we was in this service and we were just praying and worshipping the Lord. Now, I didn't think anything of it. It was a great time. We were praying. I was praying. I was, again, as I tended to do in them days, I sat right at the front next to the great big amp. And I just enjoyed this service. And I came out of that service, and it was probably a few hours during the hour. I suddenly realized I could do some things with my arm that I was not able to do previously. And I checked everything. And because Dad was in the underneath the service, they were having a business meeting, because I say he was an AOG pastor. He came back off from the business session, and I said, look, I've got full use back of my arm. You know, we were worshiping, we were praying. God just did something supernatural in my life. You know, and when we pray, we don't necessarily, we pray for one another to be healed, but we pray that we might be healed as well. But and I've digressed from my notes here. Then it goes on in verse 19. he's talking about praying for one another. Then in verse 19 it says this, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." There's that statement again, to cover a multitude of sins. You know, love hopes all things by covering with prayer. Then the last statement in that verse says, love endures all things. And we endure things by covering it with patience. Remember what we started off looking at? Love suffers long. It's there for the long haul. It endures. It perseveres. It lasts. It stands the test of time. It's patient. It remains constant. It doesn't blow hot one day, cold the next. It's not like your hot water in your pipes. You know, you can put your heater on, heat the water up, and run a shower, and halfway through your shower, you suddenly get a burst of cold water. It remains constant. Love endures all things by covering with patience. And I believe that verse just sums up everything we looked at in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. It bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. But then Paul goes on to say something in verse 8. He says, love never to an end. Love never dies. It lasts forever. Let me just, because as I was looking this up, I just like to look at various translations. I've just checked out some other translations for this statement. And the New English Bible puts it like this, love will never come to an end. The New Living Translation says love will last forever. The New Century Version, love never ends. The Message says love never dies. One of my favorite translations, the Amplified, says this, love never fades out or becomes obsolete. The Good News, or today's English version, says love is eternal. One of the older translations, Moffat, he writes these words. He says, love never disappears. Again, another translation I often refer to is J.B. Phillips. And remember, J.B. Phillips wrote his translation for the young people in his youth group, an Anglican vicar. And he said this, love is the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Love is the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. And another translation, the Barclay translation, says love's flower petals never fall. What a picturesque way of putting love never fails. You know, love's flower petals never fall. You know, we read a few weeks ago at the beginning of this chapter from verse 2. But Paul writes it again here in verse 8. He talks about prophecies. He says, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. You know, prophecies, we say we can speak as many tongues as we like, but if we don't have love, we are nothing. We can have all the prophecies, but if we're not in love, we are profited nothing at all. We can sing and have the most angelic voice, but without love, we're nothing. You know, these things will fail, these things will come to an end. Prophecies will come to an end. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will vanish away. These things will have their termination. But love will outlast them all. It never fails. It never ends. It never becomes inefficient. Love. you'll know some of these scriptures. So you know the scripture in Jeremiah 31 where it says that God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. A love that's everlasting, a love that's eternal. You know the very words. Lamentations chapter 3 tells us that love does not fail. Let's just turn that one up, shall we? Lamentations 3, verse 22. Now, Lamentations is just after Jeremiah. And Jeremiah comes after Isaiah. And Isaiah follows the wisdom books. Lamentations 3, verse 22. Does it say? It says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. In other words, they're putting that because his love does not fail. They're new every morning, he goes on to say here. Great is your faithfulness. Hallelujah. You know, his compassions fail. His love does not fail. It never changes. Why does it not change? Why? Because God is love. And he never changes. He said himself, I am the Lord, I change not, in Malachi. Hebrews tells us of Jesus that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. An unchangeable God. That's why love is unchangeable. It doesn't change. You know, in that scripture I quoted earlier on from Romans, where it says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed it says there in Romans 5:5, it says that it's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's not poured out in our mind or our emotion. Why? Because our mind, our emotions are subject to change. We have feelings. They come to an end. Feelings cease. Feelings change. You know, we may not feel the same today as we did yesterday. And we won't feel the same tomorrow as we did today. Sometimes our feelings can change from hour to hour. Might even change minute to minute. Feelings come and go, and they're changing constantly. But love does not change. Paul spent a lot of time talking to the Corinthian church about things that change. He says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Our walk is one of faith. It's what we believe in. It's not what we feel or see. Why? Because our feelings change. You know, someday you can wake up tomorrow and you may not even feel that you're saved. You may feel so rough that you think, well, I don't even know whether God's... But you know, when you walk by faith, you know God is. You are born again. You know, the Spirit of God dwells. Whether you feel it or not, that's what God's word says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, he says that we don't look at things which are temporal. We don't look at the uns with how you feel. I would challenge you that it's not love. Well, I love you today. But, well, I loved you earlier on, but because you've done that, I don't love you no more. That's not love. Love stands the test. It's steadfast. It doesn't change. We haven't got time to read the scripture, but if you want to read it when you get back, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, we have a story there, an account of a young man. And I'll just quickly go through it. But in 2 Samuel 13, we read of a man called Amnon. And it says about him that he loved his sister Tamar so much that it became an obsession for him. Perhaps we'll just we'll turn it. I'm not going to read the chapter, but it might just be worthwhile turning it up. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Because what we have in this chapter is a classic case where feelings fluctuated and changed. Chapter 13, verse 2 says this: Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. You know, this man, he fell in love with his sister. You know, when I use that term, you know, the way the world understands it. You know, he loved his sister so much that he was willing to do anything to get her and to have her. It became an obsession for him. It says here he was so distressed over his sister. This wasn't distress because she was in trouble. This was pure love sickness for her. And you see, he devised a plan. He conspired with a friend. And he said to his friend, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pretend to be sick. I'm going to pretend to be ill. And I'll have my father send my sister to my house. She can come and cook for me. That way I'll get to spend time with her. And so he put his plan into operation. He sent message to his father that he was not well and asked for his sister to be sent to the house. And Tamar came in obedience to her father. She prepared the meal for him. She cooked for him. She did things for him. And then one day, he had her bring the food into the bedroom. And while she was there, he raped her. And then after he'd done this deed, the Bible says that, verse 14, says, however, he would not heed her voice because she was saying, don't do it, you know, saying no. It says, Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And he said to her, be gone, or you know, get out of the house. You know, his feelings fluctuated. Now, that wasn't real love. That was desire. Lust. You know, we don't live according to our desires. Because desires can lead to covetousness. We don't live by a fluctuating a feeling. God wants us to love. He commands us to love. In John 13... we read those words. You know, this is the new commandment that we love one another as he loved us. You know, we love with the same type of love that Christ loved us. You know, the best way that we can show God is by loving others. The best way that we can imitate him is by loving one another. Bible tells us that we've been transformed into his likeness. You know, we were talking this morning, our pastor was sharing this morning, you know, about our future, you know, and that we're going to be raptured. You know, and we're going to spend that time with him in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, you know, after that millennial reign. You know, but We're being changed to be like him. Now we will be like him. Now we may not, as I read somewhere, I think I read it on Facebook some time ago, you know, be patient with me. I'm not perfect. God hasn't finished with me yet. I've not got there yet, but I'm being changed. You know, we're being changed into his, transformed into his likeness. You know, the caterpillar has got all the potential of the butterfly, but he has to go through that transformation. And he spins himself into that cocoon. And then the transformation takes place, the metamorphosis takes place. And he emerges from that cocoon. Not the little worm that he was, but the beautiful butterfly. You know, and that's what God is doing to us. He's transforming us into his likeness. Another scripture says that being changed from one degree of glory to another. You know, God wants us to increase in our love for one another. He wants us to love like he loved. I'm going to finish with this tonight. And I'm not sure whether we read this verse this morning, but we certainly were around this area. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 12. Talking about the end times. Verse 12, Matthew 24, verse 12 says this, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. When we yield to sin and lawlessness, we prevent ourselves from developing in love. When we yield to sin and lawlessness, the temperature of our love starts to grow cold. Do you remember what Jesus had to say about the Ephesian church in Revelation? It says that they left their first love. They left their first love. And he said they'd allowed that love to grow cold, and Jesus was urging them, he was urging them to repent and return and stir up that love that they once had. You know, we've got to keep ourselves in love. When we fail to develop in love, it grows cold and it makes us carnal, it makes us unhappy, it makes us immature. And we soon find ourselves acting selfishly, childishly, and not walking the way of love. You know, love is the greatest way to live. That's what we're looking at in this teaching. Almost every service that we have, we close the service with the benediction. And obviously, you know the benediction, so we repeat it often. Occasionally we change and have a different one, but where it says that now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know that one? To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. But just previously, the previous verses to this benediction, it says this. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God. You know, we can develop in faith. We can develop in the anointing. We can develop in the principles of the Word of God. And these are all good things to do and right things. We can develop in the gifts of the Spirit. But as we started off looking a few weeks ago, without love as our motivator, without us having love, you know, nothing works for us. We are profited nothing, Paul writes in the early verses of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. You know, we will always be a winner when we choose the way of love. Love reaches beyond human capabilities. It transcends all human understanding. And when we live in love, you start to see things change. Things will begin to happen. You know, the best way... Well, no. I was going to say the best way to get your family saved. Obviously, they've got to be taught, they've got to be given the gospel. But the best way is just to love them. Just love them. Because they will see the love of God and be drawn to him. Yes, they've got to respond to the gospel. They've got to respond to the word, the message. But what do you do when you put a seed in the ground? You plant a seed or you plant a young plant. You don't just leave it. You feed it. You water it. You nurture it. And we do that by love. We do that through love. And then they'll try and provoke us, and then we'll fly off the handle, and then we're out of love. You know, love conquers all, the scripture says. Romans 8, Paul writes these words. He says, there's nothing that can overcome love. They're beautiful words at the end of chapter 8 of Romans. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can overcome love. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Why? Because love never fails. It conquers all. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, and that's what Paul is saying here in these few verses here in 1 Corinthians 13. He started off, love suffers long. Is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, it is not puffed up, it does not behave rudely, it does not seek its own, it's not provoked, it thinks no evil, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rather rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Then he makes this statement, love never fails. You know, that's the behavior of love. That's the nature of love. Now, God willing, next week, I just want to take, we're going to look at the last few verses of this chapter and just develop it from there. Because it talks about love becoming perfected love. And we'll leave that for another time. Amen.
Amen. Shall we give the hands to God? Thank you, brother. God bless you.